Welcome to the Fear and Doubt Detox Audio Summit. I'm Simona McNeil, a freedom from fear and visibility coach who helps women outsmart fear, doubt, and shame so they can go from dreamer to doer, one small action at a time. I'll be your host over the next 4 days, and I'm so excited to share these 20 plus interviews with you. Throughout these interviews, you'll be introduced to some amazing women of God. These are real women sharing their very real stories and experiences with fear, doubt, and shame, and how they overcame them. Together, we want to help you detox your thoughts, debunk the lies, and transform your life. Freedom is yours for the taking. While this event was created by Christian women for Christian women, this is a judgment-free zone where everyone is welcome. Think of these sessions as less of a finger-wagging soliloquy and more of a conversation between friends that we're inviting you to join in on. I'm so excited to hear about the growth, ahas, and transformation that come from this week's summit. Listen in. Welcome back to the Fear and Doubt Detox Audio Summit. I am joined today by my sister in Christ, Sharon Barrett. Sharon practices the ancient biblical art of soul care. Motivated by her own healing journey, which I'm sure we'll learn about a little bit today, she draws from her experience as an herbalist, postpartum doula, worship leader, and spiritual director at Singing Rose Tea and Soul Care. She believes that healing flows when we nourish the whole person who is made in the image of God, so nourishing our body, soul, and spirit. She also hosts an amazing podcast called the Olive Press Podcast, and she's the founder of Olive Tree Tutorials, where she equips homeschool students to make college and career decisions that align with their faith. Sharon, welcome.
Thank you, Simona, for the welcome. I don't usually say this, but I'm blessed and highly favored. This is something that I will get into a little bit later in the interview. I try to avoid truisms and statements that are just thrown around and become currency within the Christian community, but we lose touch with what they mean, because I want my words to always have the maximum value and impact and cut to the heart of what I'm truly trying to say. So if I say about myself, I'm blessed, highly favored, or if I say to someone else, I believe that you are blessed and highly favored, I'm not just saying that to sound good. I'm saying that because I really believe it. And I just had an experience today, a couple of hours before I got on this call, that confirmed to me a situation that I've been dealing with in my personal life, did not know how it was going to be resolved. And someone came through with something that blessed me in a major way. And this is a person who I don't even know if they know Christ or are trying to align their life that way, but they did something for me that was just huge. And I'm like, wow, I saw God in that moment, because I've been praying about this situation, didn't have a solution, and here it is.
God is so good. That's the only response I have to that. And I love that you're kicking off today's discussion with the Bible, right? So with principles that we've learned in the Bible, we've learned that our words have power. I love that you said, I'm not going to just blow smoke up your chimney and tell you things that sound good. I'm going to say it because I know that my words carry weight. And I'm also going to say it because I want to be a blessing to you. It's not just to say things because I don't care about you. I want you to know that I am walking out the things that I've learned from the Bible. So thank you for starting us off on that foot. I appreciate that.
Yeah, you really cut to the heart of how I see the Christian life and what living by the Bible and by the Holy Spirit is supposed to mean, because it's not about our words, it's about our deeds. I'm trying to pull up a verse real quick because what you said reminded me of it. I believe it's James 2. Yeah. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. In that literal situation of someone who's in need, I don't want to be just like, oh, bless you, sister. I hope it works out for you. If I have the ability to help, then it's my responsibility to help.
I love that. And it's something that we should all live by and not need to be reminded of. And you're a good reminder.
This is true.
Yeah. So I'm really excited to talk to you today. I know today we're talking about anchoring your soul and whatever else Holy Spirit decides to bring up and out through us. How did you come up with this topic?
Okay, so I'm a PK. I'm a preacher's kid. My dad has been in the ministry for almost 50 years. I can't remember the exact number, but he hit his 40-year mark several years ago. And so I grew up in church, hearing all the things. And if you grew up in church, the phrase preaching to the choir, and you also know that when you stand up to preach, most often you're preaching to yourself as much as to anybody else in the room.
I could say preach to that.
Yeah. And that's where it's at for me. My healing journey has been up and down. Right now, I'm sitting looking out the window at the mountains of Mexico. I live in Texas, right on the Mexican border. I literally can see the mountains of Mexico from my backyard. And it's just this jagged up and down. They're not pretty mountains like the Appalachians that are getting pummeled right now and going through recovery from Hurricane Helene. A lot of people would think, oh, that's ugly, because it's a desert out here. There's no vegetation, no trees. It's just this jagged rock. And that's what journey has been. It's just this one jagged precipice after another and struggling to reach the top. And then you get there and you're like, oh, now I got to go down again. Here comes another valley. I know our interview is not going to be super long, so I won't get too deep into the whole story, but my passion for ministry is to women who have been through spousal abuse and spiritual abuse. And those are the areas where I have some personal experience. And the journey that I've been on has not been of quickly getting out of the situation, getting safe, getting recovery, because I just didn't have access to the people and the tools that I needed to be able to do that. When you've been through a traumatic experience, the ideal is that you'll have people around you who will support you, give you a safe place to get out of the situation, start to bring your nervous system back into a more regulated place of peace and calm and feeling that safety, and then walk alongside you as you rebuild your faith and your trust and your capacity to be the person that you are called to be in life. But if you don't have those resources, it can take a lot longer and be more complicated. And so what I have wanted to do is offer to other women what I felt like I didn't have. My journey, I've felt like I kept getting to a point where, oh, I'm really going to have a breakthrough now. And I would have a breakthrough in a certain area, but then another area would pop up that was not healed or where I didn't have resolution. And the one thing that has been constant is that anchor. And that's what I want to talk about today. And my passion that I want to see other women be able to take hold of, because what I have seen out in the broader world of advocacy and people coming out of abusive situations, talking about their experiences, raising awareness for the sake of others, very often, because of the trauma, because of the lack of support in the church, survivors of abuse get completely disillusioned with anything to do with their faith and are tempted to just walk away. Sometimes they do walk away. And I'm not here to tell anybody you're wrong if you feel that way, or if you just throw in the towel because you just can't do it anymore. Too much bad stuff has happened. God has not answered your prayers too many times and you're just done with it all. I'm not here to shame or criticize or judge or say you lack of faith, unbelieving person, you. That's not what this is about. The purpose of the anchor is to give us something to hold on to. Our nervous systems as humans are designed for stability. We have the capacity to take shocks and instability to a certain level and bounce back. There is a certain amount of resiliency inbuilt in the system. But if you keep taking those shocks over and you don't have the time or the nourishment to recover, even physically, you start to get worn down in your body and your soul. Your adrenal glands just dry up and basically stop functioning. They stop pumping out the hormones that you need. Your digestive system gets completely thrown off because your vagus nerve, which is the longest nerve in the body that connects the brain to the digestive system and winds down through the front of your body and touches most of your internal organs along the way, your vagus nerve and your gut have a feedback loop with each other to produce the little brain chemicals, the neurotransmitters, to be sent to your brain to help you feel safe, calm, peaceful, joyful, and happy. So if that feedback loop is interrupted because you're under stress and you even forget to breathe properly, your gut is going to stop making the chemicals it needs to make to help your brain help you feel good. And it's just this enormous vicious cycle. So we need anchoring physically. And that's why in the recovery community, body work is often really emphasized. Just things, activities that will help you feel more grounded physically, feel more in the moment. And I don't really get into mindfulness training so much, because it does have some aspects that are rooted in New Age thinking, which I don't believe is compatible with our faith as Christians. But the principles of how it works on the body, I think, are correct and beneficial. All you're doing is teaching your nervous system that you are safe in the moment. And it's okay to slow down, be observant, and take in information without feeling the need to act or react, which is the stress state of our fight or flight response. So all that said, I know that was a lot to absorb and a bit of a rabbit trail. All that said, we need physical anchors. And by the same token, we need and we have a spiritual anchor for our soul. And that's found in Hebrews 6. This is, okay, the writer to the Hebrews is talking about how we reach maturity. We start out with the basic teachings about salvation and knowing God and repentance and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those who forsake those teachings, there's a consequence for them. But this discussion concludes, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. Because this writer is writing to people that he knows. He knows their faith. He's going to talk to them in a later chapter 11 about all of the people of the past who had faith, who are an example for us. He knows that the people he's writing to are serious about their relationship with God. They're not in it just for what they can get in the short term. They care about eternal things. So he says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. I'm skipping ahead to verse 11. We desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. So he's talking about hope. Next verse, that your followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So those are the faith people he's going to talk about later in the book. And all of this, if you grew up in church, this is going to sound very familiar. And if you've had abusive church experiences, it actually may grate on you a little bit to hear what I'm reading. Because in so many of the church experiences that many of us have had, the word of God was weaponized to force us to behave in certain ways that would please our pastors and teachers, rather than the word being opened up to us as an invitation to live in freedom and peace with the Holy Spirit walking with us on a daily basis. And it's that coming out of environments of control and pressure and expectations, man-made rules that will often disillusion people. And they're like, I can't even find who the real Jesus is, because all I knew was rules and expectations and this and that. And if you don't do X, Y, Z perfectly, you're going to hell. And no compassion or middle ground for those who are still learning what it means to be a follower of Christ and giving people room to mess up. But the word of God is not a weapon to be wielded against people for control. It's supposed to be something life-giving. So when you get to the end of this chapter 6 of Hebrews, God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself, promising Abraham, I will bless you, I will multiply you. After Abraham had patiently endured, he had obtained the promise. God was wanting to show to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeable nature of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. And I went and looked this up because the next verse says, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. What are these two things? And the sources that I found said the two things are God's promise and his oath. So when God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. That is his nature. But because he knew that it would be hard for us as humans to fully believe that, because we live in this physical world where things are always changing and uncertain, and we could have a home today and get up tomorrow and it's been torn down by a hurricane, he wanted to prove to us that he is not like that. So he confirmed it by an oath. So by these two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So this is going back to the discussion in the book of Hebrews about what happens in the temple and the Holy of Holies for atonement, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So back to verse 19, that's really what I want to focus on, which hope we have, that hope set before us, that God was going to keep his promise, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So that anchor, when it came to Abraham, it was God's promise that he would be blessed and multiplied with descendants. He would have a seed that would inherit the world. And eventually, as we learn from the book of Hebrews, that seed was Christ. God promised Abraham that his family line would actually bring forth the Messiah who would end up saving the entire world. So for us, in our case, that promise confirmed by an oath, that consolation, that hope, that anchor is that God, through Jesus Christ, has saved us from sin, from death, from the fear of death. So that hope, that anchor of the soul, it sounds like a really nice phrase, nice word, but what does that mean? So I'm going to pull up another verse here. Because what I have noticed in partaking in conversations in the advocate community and the abuse recovery community, when people come out of churches that have weaponized the word and have pressured and controlled them, very often they're not taught how to actually, just this very basic thing, how to know that they are saved, because it becomes about this external fulfilling of expectations and looking like a good Christian. This is another thing that I was really good at as a PK, because I grew up hearing the Bible read, reading it myself, watching what the expectations were around me, and I could fake it with the best of them. And a lot of us learn that. We learn to meet expectations because that is a source of safety in human relationships. But what I have learned in going through severe abuse, having a lot of the comforts of life stripped away, losing relationships and people that I thought were going to be supportive and they weren't, I have learned that the only thing you have left when you stop trying to meet expectations and when people have rejected and forsaken you, the only thing you have left is, do I know Jesus and does he know me? And if you have that, you can overcome. You are going to make it. And this is just my theory and my opinion, but I think part of why it's hard for people to make it and keep their faith during the abuse recovery process is they hadn't internalized how to really know, because the Bible says you can know that Jesus and he knows you. It's not a myth or a mystery or a buzzword or a game. It's a very deep reality.
That's so good, Sharon.
So I'm just going to pull up this one verse so I can read it to confirm what I'm saying. Okay, and this comes from Romans 8, which is a super favorite chapter of a lot of people, because it starts, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." A long discussion here about the difference between being led by the carnal mind and being led by the Spirit of God. I believe it's at the end of this chapter. Okay, here we go. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And if you're a woman, you can insert daughter there. There's a reason that the text says sons, because in that culture, sons had status for inheritance. So it's actually a big deal that women are also called sons, because it means we inherit equally with men. But that's a cultural thing from back when the Bible was written. Romans 8:15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage," again, to fear. Hebrews 2 talks about the fear of death and how Jesus has released us from that. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Verse 16, "The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And it goes on describing more about our experience as children and how what we will inherit is so much better than our present suffering. But I really want to focus in on that. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children. And that comes up again in 1 John. I don't have it in front of me. But that you can know. You don't have to guess. You don't have to agonize over it. Lie awake at night wondering, I prayed this prayer when I was 8 years old because I was scared of going to hell. Okay, that's actually the first part of my testimony. I'll jump off here a little bit. I was like 8 or 10 years old, and I used to have terrible nightmares. Had this really bad one where this man was trying to kill me with a gun. And I woke up in a cold sweat, and all I could think was, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Because that's what I learned in church. When something bad happens, Jesus is who you ask to save you. Yeah, it's the standard response. And it was a completely genuine prayer. I was scared. I was in trouble. I needed Jesus to help. But it was just a very first step. I wasn't this kind of, in evangelical lingo, I didn't have a personal born-again experience until I was 15. And that's a different story. And in the standard process that a lot of us go through, you go down to the altar, you pray the sinner's prayer. And I did. And in my experience, this is not what everyone experiences, but in my experience, that is the moment when I actually received the Holy Spirit. Like I could feel almost even a physical change in myself from before the moment that I walked down and prayed to afterward. When I went back and sat down, I was like in this glow. And people say, oh, I felt like a new person. I did. And there were sins that I had struggled with that weren't even an issue. Literally from that day forward, I was a teenager. I would talk back to my mom. And after that, every time I would feel convicted about it and have to go apologize to her. Okay, anyway, that's my story. So a lot of us have prayed the sinner's prayer, or we've done some sort of thing that made us think, oh, yeah, I'm in the club now. I'm one of the Jesus people. But it's not about doing the thing. It's about the Holy Spirit coming to take up residence inside of you. And if you have that, and the Bible confirms, the scripture confirms that you can know, you don't have to guess.
Love that. Because as we've been talking over the past 5 days for the summit, one of the themes that keeps coming up is the importance of having a firm foundation with regard to
Oh.
your identity. So knowing that God is your father, and because of that, not having a fear of what others think of you, or knowing that God loves you, and because of that, not worrying about not being good enough, not worrying about being rejected by others. Yeah, I think it's so important that you just took us back to scripture, and for some, maybe reaffirmed, but for others, illuminated the fact that you can know that you're His. You can know without a shadow of a doubt. We're talking about fear, doubt, and shame this week. Without a shadow of a doubt, that you are His. And then from there, using that to not only anchor your soul, but guide your decisions in the way that you show up. One of our speakers said that whether you experience fear, doubt, or shame, it's a choice, it's a decision that you make. And so I think you just gave us the blueprint to really combat those opportunities where you're presented with an option like, oh, I can move towards fear. I can move towards doubt. I can move towards shame. Or I can stay rooted in my faith and be anchored in my relationship with God. So thank you for that.
Oh, that's amazing because I haven't had a chance to listen to any of the other sessions yet. I have everything pulled up on the computer to listen to when I have a chance, but I haven't had that time yet. And wow, it's pretty cool how it dovetailed together. I definitely did not plan that.
Yeah. And I love how the Holy Spirit does that, right? Because neither one of us showed up here today with that intention. But I love how he just draws the lines and connects and speaks to us in his own way based on our unique needs and what we need in that moment.
Yeah, for sure. And I've been debating how vulnerable I want to be because I'm not here to present myself as someone who has all the answers because I don't. All I know is what I do know and what I can stand on. And my journey's not over. I'm in the midst of determining whether there will be reconciliation with my former spouse after everything that we have been through. And it's not an easy time. There are a lot of unanswered questions. And this being in this place of not knowing, okay, is this God's will? What direction are we being led? What is going to be the right decision and safe and healthy and healing? And I know nothing except the one thing that I do know, which is that I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. I was talking with someone else, just telling them, oh, I have this interview coming up and this is what it's going to be about. And I was venting a little bit about my own life and situation. And I said, when the garbage hits the fan and there is nothing good that is left in your life, I feel like at that point it's dishonest. To say, oh, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I couldn't sit there in church and say that to my neighbor. I would feel like I was a hypocrite. I was lying to them and lying to myself. But even at the point when you fall into the bottom of that well and lost hold of the rope, you can't even get out of there. When you literally cannot see any evidence in your life that God is good, you can't prove that God is good. You can't convince yourself of that. There have been many times when I was not convinced of that. The one thing that we know is that we know we are His. And I'm like, that's that is all that would even keep me having any faith, because I'm not seeing prayers answered. This and that is not happening. But I can't run away from what He did for me under a camp meeting tent when I was 15 years old. I can't deny the actual change that I felt and that I observed in my own life, and the boldness that it gave me over time to stand up for truth and justice and to be a safe place for other people. Like, I do everything I do in life because of that foundation that I have, because I know He's real. I can't say that He's not, even when I don't see any of the evidence with my eyes. I know that I know, and it says you can have the assurance, and I'm looking for that verse right now. I had a bunch of stuff that I was prepared with, but then wasn't able to bring it. So I'm having to construct this on the fly. But I know it's in 1 John. That's not it. Hang on. Oh, here it is. I think this is the one I was looking for. 1 John 4:13. Oh, that's really good. So verse 12, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God remains in us and His love is perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we remain in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. Yeah, that's where it's at. We can know that.
I love that. I want to circle back to something that you just shared, and I
Yeah,
want to
please do.
speak directly to the person who is struggling with seeing God as good, and I want to encourage them. I can extend both sympathy and empathy because there were times within my faith walk when I didn't have the relationship with Him that I have now. I'll put it that way. And I simply saw Him as Santa Claus or slot machine, all of these different transactional experiences rather than having true relationship with God. And so for that person who's listening to us today that's really struggling to see God as good, I want to encourage you to remember the word, right? So everything that Sharon's talked about today has been pointing us back to His word. I know that God is good, even when I can't see it within my life. Right? Even when I can't point to specific instances, because maybe like the trauma or the pain of the present or the past have clouded my judgment, I know that He's good because the Bible tells me. So we can look at, for example, in Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 18, where I think Jesus is talking to, I think He's talking to the rich man, and He says, like, why do you call me good? And his response is, no one is good except God. So I know that He's good because my Bible tells me that He's good. And that's enough for me. We have to, as daughters of Christ, we have to get to the point where we can scrape away all of the outside things, right? We can scrape away culture. We can scrape away even our own circumstances and just get back to something that we know is true, right? We know that the Word of God is the truth. We know that God brings a spirit of truth. And so, because of that, we can hold fast to the fact that He's good, whether we see it or not, right? We are called to a life that is led by faith and not by sight. And so, for the person who is under the sound of our voices and they're in a unique circumstance within their life where they're like, Simona, I can't even see God as good in this moment. I just want to encourage you to remember, and maybe just go back and look up that chapter in Luke, to remember His goodness. Because even if there's something going on in your present that is clouding your judgment, and preventing you from remembering his goodness, remembering that moment of salvation, remembering the last time that he brought you through something. It doesn't negate the fact that he's good. That's just his character. So I just wanted to encourage someone who might be in that place.
That's great encouragement, Simona. And it's what's cool about that, you were correct. It's Luke 18. I went and Googled while you were speaking. And that chapter contained two other encouraging parables. So the rich young ruler was an actual person who came and spoke to him. But before that, he speaks two parables to his disciples. One is the publican and the Pharisee. So the publican, the tax collector, is the one who couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but was just beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. So it's that just being authentic, being real with God. I know I messed up. Please forgive me. And the other parable is the unjust judge and the widow. Are you familiar with that one? The judge who doesn't even fear God. He doesn't care about bringing just rulings for anyone. And this widow keeps coming to him saying, give me justice against my persecutor. So presumably this is someone who's trying to steal her land and her income. And she's a widow and she doesn't have a way to make a living in that culture.
Right.
And the judge just ignored her and fobbed her off. But eventually he said, you know what? She's getting to be a pain in the neck. I'm just going to give her justice so she'll leave me alone. And the Lord said, this is verse 6 of Luke 18, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And that's all in that same chapter that you mentioned.
I love that.
Yeah, it's interesting because you wouldn't think it was related to the rich young ruler, but it's in that same spot. So there may be some relationship there.
Yeah.
One more thing I want to touch on with this, feeling like you can or can't perceive God to be acting or feel like God is there. Sometimes we can have the feelings of peace and comfort, and sometimes they're just so unattainable. But I will say that being in better physical health makes it easier to feel God. It's not that he's not there when your health is not in good shape, but it just makes it easier for your brain and everything else. So we talked about the gut-brain axis is really the center of everything that goes on in your body and the center of your mental well-being. If your gut wall is compromised and you have undigested food particles leaking out into your bloodstream, it can cause inflammation, it can cause reactions, it just generally makes you feel crummy. It's hard to hear from God when you feel crummy. It just messes with your head. I have been there. If you are not producing the neurotransmitters in your gut to send to your brain to say, okay, I feel safe now, I feel peaceful now, you're not going to feel safe and peaceful. So I would encourage everyone who is struggling with just, you just feel blah or gray or down and you can't really, I know God is there, but I can't really sense him. Yes, keep praying and keep doing whatever spiritual disciplines appeal to you, but take a look at how you're caring for your body. Are you eating a lot of processed foods? Are you eating a lot of modern grains? Do you have inflammation? There's so much that I could go into and it would be another whole session. And I wonder if one or two of your other guests have touched on any of this. Because I know you have at least one other herbalist in your lineup. I'll be curious to listen to her session and see if she covered any of this. But I know for me, I like to use herbs to tone things down when I'm feeling really stressed, to help restore the gut lining. I've changed my diet, gotten rid of almost all processed foods, Industrial seed oils are a really bad one. They're inflammatory, carcinogenic, and of course, they destroy the lining of the gut. If it is within your means and your power to work on how you care for your body with nutrition, it's really important and can make a huge difference. If it's not within your means, do not feel bad about that. Don't feel like, oh, here's another thing that I'm failing at. I can't even do this. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just trying to offer tools for one more way to get yourself in a state of wellness where it's easier to trust that God is there and not feel so completely anxious that you've been forsaken by Him. And the free gift that I have for download is going to touch on a couple of other things related to this.
Do you have any final thoughts that you want to share with our listeners today?
If you can't pray, sing. That's what I had to do when I was going through my darkest, like even darker than the season that I have been in recently, when my spouse was completely gone from my life and I had lost a lot of other relationships and comforts and was struggling financially. It was a very difficult time. I happened to be enrolled in seminary at the time, studying spiritual direction, getting my training for that aspect of what I do now. And our assignment for the course, that this professor does this in every course he teaches. So I'll just tell you who he is so you can go look him up because I like his work. It's cool. You should, he didn't pay me to say this, but you should go look him up. So his name is Matt Friedemann. He teaches at Wesley Biblical Seminary and he has a book called The 5Q Method of Discipleship. So everyone who takes his class has to read this book and implement it. And then he teaches on the spiritual disciplines and how to grow three-dimensionally as a Christian. So we think of being orthodox in our belief, which just means believing the standard things that Christians all around the world agree are true. So orthodoxy is right belief. There's also gosh, I just lost the word. Ortho something, which is right living, right behavior. And if we overemphasize orthodoxy, right thinking, we can get puffed up. If we overemphasize right behavior, we can get legalistic about following rules. There's one missing ingredient, a third leg that we need, and that is orthopathy, right feeling. It comes from the Greek word pathos for feeling. How we feel about God is really about having affection for who he is, for his character. Like he's just someone that we love to think about, and it fills us with awe and admiration and wonder. And so we want to encourage those emotions and affections within ourselves, and that will then flow into having the right emotions and affections toward other people, toward our brothers and sisters, and toward everyone in the entire world that we love because God loves them. And that third leg of the stool helps us balance how we think and how we act so that when we're saying, I believe this about the Bible, it's motivated by our passion for God's character and for giving him more honor. And if we say, I act a certain way and I do these things, for example, what we talked about at the beginning, James 2, I'm not helping the person in need because it's going to get me brownie points or because I feel some kind of guilt about it. Or I want to look good socially. I'm helping that brother or sister in need because I genuinely care and I don't want them to suffer. Okay, so that's a little background as to why I said if you can't pray, sing. So every course that Freedy teaches, he assigns every student, same thing, you have to spend 60 minutes a day in personal, private prayer. 60 minutes, what's the word? Consecutive. Like you can't split it up and do, well, I'll do 5 minutes when I get up and then 5 minutes while I'm cooking breakfast. No, you have to sit down with you and your Bible and Jesus for 60 minutes and you can spend it reading scripture, praying, praising, worshiping, whatever. That's up to you, but you have to fulfill this 60 minutes every day that class is in session to be able to pass the course. And that semester was my hardest semester. There was just so much upheaval happening. And when I would come to my prayer time, I was like, I ain't got nothing. Sorry. Nothing here today. And all I could do was pull up a particular channel on YouTube, and I'll go ahead and mention the name. Everybody should go look it up. He just does instrumental piano praise and worship, and it's mostly hymns, and it's so anointed. And I would just let that play for an hour, and I would sing and worship with that. I didn't even have words most of the time. I was just on my bed crying, but I had that worship going, and I was entering into that to the best of my ability. So if you can't pray, sing.
I love that. I love all these resources. Sharon, I'm going to have to circle back with you so I can
okay.
get specific names and links, and I can make sure we add those to the show notes, at least for those people who listen to us via podcasts, in touch with you. How can we stay connected with you and learn more about you and how we can work with you moving forward?
Okay, so I have a website. I have a Facebook. I'll just give you everything. Website is singing.me. That's M-E. Singingrose.com was already taken, and I couldn't afford to buy it from whoever had it. They were like, oh, that's a good domain. I'll just buy that and hold on to it. They want a lot of money for it. So I'm singingrose.me. On you can find me a couple different ways. You can friend me, Sharon Barrett Jacoby. You can follow Morning Song Ministries, which is my page for the ministry side. The Singing Rose Tea and Soul Care is basically my way to make a little bit of money to cover the costs of being in ministry to abuse survivors. So you can go to singingrose.me and look at my tea. If you singingrose.me/shop is where you can find my tea, or just doodle around on the website and find whatever I have there. I need to make some updates and make sure that everything is there for everybody. I don't know if I have an active, I don't think I made an active page yet on Facebook for Singing Rose Tea. I don't think I've activated that. So just go to Morning Song Ministries and follow there. It's got a picture of a morning bird singing its heart out to the sunrise. So you can find it by the profile picture.
I love that.
Yeah. Or if you need something, want to get in touch, email me at artsoulrose@singingrose.me.
Perfect. Do you have a lead magnet that you'd like to share with the listeners?
Oh, yes. Thank you for reminding me about that. So this is five ways to activate your vagus nerve or something like that. It's just five different tips, easy things that you can do throughout the day that take 5 minutes or less to just activate your vagus nerve and remind it, hey, it's okay. You can do your thing. I'm safe, or I'm getting towards safety. A little breathing exercise, humming, singing is another one. And then there's one on the list that is nutrition related, digestive bitters. And I probably should put something up about this at the website, because there wasn't room in the lead magnet. I wanted to keep it a short PDF, very digestible for people. There wasn't room to explain in detail how bitters work, but basically they stimulate the digestion, and that in turn stimulates the vagus nerve and gets you back into that good feedback loop. And then there is one bonus tip in there as well. So five plus a bonus.
I'm so excited about that. Thank you for sharing it.
Yeah.
Have you included anything in the marketplace that you'd like to share or point out today?
Oh, yes. Yes. This is a, what do you call it? Not labor of love, like heart something. Passion project. That's it. I have been threatening for a decade to release an album and haven't done it. This is going to be my first solo music project. I've been a worship leader and singer forever, went to college for a music degree, did all that stuff. But this project is specifically for those who have been wounded along the way and lost their song. For those who are really trying and struggling to see God's faithfulness, and it's just things are just not connecting. I believe in the power of not just the spoken word, but the sung word to penetrate deep into the heart and remind us of what we already know. That's what this project is going to be. So I'm going to make it available for pre-order. And if you pre-order through the link as a part of this summit, you will get a significant discount. Please share it with all your friends. I haven't set up an external pre-order yet, but once I do, then they can get it through that link. And then once it's released, it will be sent straight to you.
I love that, Sharon. I'm so excited about your solo project. As someone who loves singing, but mostly does it in the shower, I am cheering you on. And so I'm so excited for you to release this and get it out into the world so that others can just consume it and receive it and be blessed.
Thank you, Simona. I really do hope that it blesses them.
Yeah. All right. To our listeners, we want to thank you for spending time with us today. As always, be sure to take a listen to the other sessions from this summit and show love to all of our speakers.